Please take your Bibles out and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to conclude our discussion of the days appointed in time. We're looking at the side of the providence of God. In the first 15 verses of this chapter, we're looking at the understanding that there is a time for everything under the sun. Indeed, are a cycle. Teach yourself through our. Happiness, contentment, peace, fulfillment, and how we can best live life here to prepare us for life with God in the afterlife. And in this book, the wise man Solomon, who was given wisdom by God, who was king of Israel, is on a journey to try to find and make sense of this thing that we call life. And during this journey, he's going to really go back and forth in a lot of areas. And he's going to look at different aspects of life. And he's going to make some very harsh conclusions. And yet, you must remember, throughout this treatise that we're studying, that he's looking at it from the vantage point of the human existence. He's looking at it from the human standpoint by human reasoning alone. And God is not really being considered along the way until the end. And so, as we try to make sense of life, we want to look at, in this particular chapter, how God directs the events of life. And we began looking at this, these passages last Sunday morning. And we got down to looking at the statement that there's a time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak up. This has to do with human relationships. There's a time when human relationships must be torn. They must be put asunder. Now that seems odd, but it's not when you consider what we're discussing. We're trying to find out the meaning of life in a way that brings us true happiness here and prepares us for eternity. And then there's times when we have made mistakes in our human relationships. And those things have to be mended. They have to be corrected. They have to be done in such a way that they do no harm to a future relationship. And then we also understand that there is wisdom in knowing when to talk and knowing when to shut up. We need to know the difference. Sometimes silence is golden. There are opportunities that sometimes our thoughts would be better to remain our personal thoughts, that they should not be expressed because of what damage could be done to human relationships. Our tongue is a very big problem. It causes much heartache. It causes needless pain, and it also divides friendships. It genders strife. It genders hurt feelings. It genders strained relationships. All that can come about by failure to know when to keep silent and when to speak up. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. There are times when I, as a gospel preacher, that I really don't have an answer to questions that I'm asked concerning about things that happen in this life. I'm reminded of a time some years back where there was a man in the church that I used to attend when I was in Indiana, and this has been a number of years ago, who lost his wife for 50 years, and he had just become a Christian a year before she died. They had no children, and they had a very close relationship, and really, you never saw one without the other. If you ever thought of this couple, you would always think of them as a couple because they were always together. I really rarely ever saw them apart until the time that she died. And I can remember going to the hospital and sitting in in those waiting rooms and waiting for a doctor, knowing what he was going to tell Walter when he got to where he was at. I know he was going to tell her that they did everything they could, but they could not revive her, and that she passed away. And I remember sitting in that waiting room, and I remember sitting there, and I remember that news being given to this husband, and I remember him putting his hands in his face in his hands and cry for about 5 or 10 minutes. And I remember that he looked up and he looked right at me and he grabbed my hand and he said, "Keith, what do I do now?" Of course, I have wisdom to tell him what to do now. I say, "Well, time will make it better." No, that's the right answer. But that wasn't the answer then. Because he has just been crushed. He has just lost. He is part of his life. Part of his life is over. What he always knew that was part of his life here on earth has now been taken away. What you need to do, and what I did, is just try to comfort him. Try to tell him that we loved him. Tell him that we'll help him. And tell him that we'll try to do whatever we can to make this as easy as it possibly can. You know, there's a time. And then there's a time when you need to speak up. There's a time when there are things that are wrong. Things that need to be corrected. Things that need to have to be brought to a head, and they need to be done in an expeditious way to put it behind and to move on. And sometimes when we need to speak up, we don't speak up. We remain silent. And when we remain silent, we do more damage. And here's the illustration I want to give you. If you know someone, and I know someone, who is doing things that are contrary to God's will, and are doing things that are hurting them spiritually, and are hurting them physically, and we say nothing, and we have a platform where we could speak, and we don't speak, then we do more harm than good. I have a cousin who is one of my very dearest friends upon the earth. And we chose two that we grew up together. We were the best of friends. We spent so much time together when we grown up, and we have spent so much time apart now that we're older. And the reason that we are so apart is because he chose one route in life and I chose another. My cousin is an alcoholic by his own definition, by his own conclusion. That is what he's concluded about his life. And we were sitting some years ago. I took him out to dinner when I came back to do a meeting. And I took him out one night. And we're sitting in a restaurant. And I love him like a brother. And there wouldn't be anything I wouldn't do for Kenny if I could possibly make him turn his life around. But you know, as much as it hurts me, I had to tell him that he's destroying his life. It's quickly being taken away from him, and he's doing it himself. And I begged him, you get into a place, let them dry you out, get yourself fixed, and I'll even help you. I'll even help get you a place. I'll even pay for it out of my own pocket. Get help and turn your life around and turn to God. Now, you know what? I know he loves me, and he knows I love him, and you know what? He didn't get mad. There's only two people in his life that he'll listen to. And that's me and my uncle. And here's what he said to me. He said, "Keith, I know what you're saying is right. I know that's exactly what I need to do. But I don't want to do that. I want to continue the way that I am. And I know you love me. And I know you care about me. And you just have to accept my decision." And I said, "Kenny, you're right, it's your decision. But old Keith, as long as he lives, will never accept your decision. Because it's not what's best for you." Now my cousin is about, if I remember my years right, about 2 years younger than I am. I saw him at my 60th birthday a few months ago, that I'm trying to forget. But he was there. If you saw us together, he looks like he's 80. And it just kills me. But you know what? I'll speak up every time I have an opportunity, because that's something he needs to hear. We need to have wisdom when to speak and when to be silent. It's not always good to tell people what's on your mind. Sometimes you better to think about it for a while, and then maybe you'll think better of revealing it. We also need to know when to listen. Many problems in marriage could be solved if people listen to their spouse. I don't mean hear the words. That's not what I mean. When I say listen, I mean listen to understand, to communicate, to be able to constructively look at your problems and work them out together. And sometimes it just takes, you know what, it's harder to listen than it is to talk. And I think any of us that's been on this earth for any length of time know that's true. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, you know what that verse says? We all need to remain silent before God. Think about that. When we're talking to God, that's something that's very serious. And we need to listen more to God than we talk to Him. We need to talk to God. We need to do that regularly. But we also need to listen to Him. And we listen to Him by looking at His Word. James 1 verse 19 said, be slow to speak, swift to hear and slow to speak. That's good advice. And we need to adapt that in our lives. In Proverbs that I have listed on this chart, those are things that warn of the danger of speaking before we put our brain into gear. We need to know when to listen, and we need to know when to be quiet. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. This covers the whole spectrum of building and tearing down. We need to hate evil. We need to hate evil in every degree, but we should never, ever hate people. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 and verse 9 that we are to abhor evil. It doesn't tell us to abhor people. There was a man about a week ago in Danville that beat his 3-year-old daughter to death. Now, I hate the evil, but I cannot hate the individual. But it's a very great temptation to make our frustration and our hate on the individual. We have to hate the sin, not the sinner. The sin is a thing that we must focus our attention on, and not the individual person. We need to hate divorce. Malachi chapter 2, that's the terminology that's used by God. God hates divorce. It's something that we should not have any affinity to, something that we should not gravitate to. Divorce is not the answer to a problem. It's not the solution. It sometimes happens, and it sometimes is necessary because of circumstances beyond your control, because of the decisions of another party, but it should never be something that's looked at as an option. When we take vows before God in a few weeks, I'm going to stand before a group of people, most of them my family, and I have the honor and the privilege of marrying my only niece that I have. And I'm going to perform their marriage ceremony. 24 years ago, I married their mom and dad, my youngest brother. And on Friday, August the 8th, I'm going to marry, Lord willing, her and her fiancé, Charlie. And one of the things I'm going to tell them is never forget what you say on this day. Never forget the vows that you make before God, before your friends, and you make to each other. And mean them. And make sure that you never forget them the rest of your life. Because if you never forget them, then divorce will never be an option to solve your problems. You will always work to find a different solution. We need to hate the world. What do I mean by hate the world? 1 John chapter, that should be 2, not 3. In chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We live in the world. He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the things in this world that make our life one of happiness and peace. He's talking about loving it more than you love God. You can't love this place more than you love God. You can't love the things of this world more than you love God, because if you do, you will lose your soul. It's a serious thing. The majority of brethren are people who have obeyed the gospel, people who are in the Lord's church. The majority of them are going to be lost because they love the world too much. You know what? There's lots of things that I love about this world. You know, I love the relationships that God has blessed me with my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my brethren, the church, the friendships I've done, the opportunities the things that God has blessed me with. I'm thankful for them. I enjoy those things. But they can't be more important to me than God, because God gave them all to me. And so I have to learn to put things in their place. And if we don't learn that, then we're going to miss the most important thing. There's a time to love people. That time is always. We should always love people. We should always be looking for opportunities how we could lead them to Christ. You know what? The door of opportunity sometimes only opens once. If you let opportunity pass by, it may never come again. You know what? It takes as much effort. Matter of fact, it takes more effort to hate people than to love them. No, we need to love people, and we need to love them because God loves them. And we need to express that love by wanting to do the greatest project. You know, whoever you have in your life, your friends, your acquaintances, people you work with, even your immediate family, what is the greatest need? I don't care what they are in their life, what their physical, financial prosperity is, how old they are, how young, it doesn't matter. The greatest problem that they have is their relationship with God. What is their condition before God? That is their greatest problem. And if we really love people, that's the problem that we want to work with. We want to try to find ways to help them find the Lord. We need to love God. Because God, we don't love God because we have to. We love God because He loved us first. We love God because this thing that we call life, we would not have it if it weren't for God. We would not continue to have it if it were not for God. How many people have you heard stand at this table and pray and thank God for everything that they have because they know that it is something that belongs to Him? We are just caretakers. We are just overseers of what He's blessed us with. And we need to love Him more than we love anything else. And you know what? We even need to love our enemies if we have them. If we have our enemies, we need to pray for them. We need to do things constructively to try to break that wall that divides us apart. And we do that by loving them and by expressing that love in how we treat them. And so, yes, there's a time to love, and there's a time to hate. There's things that we can love, and there's things that we can hate. There will always be wars. I wish I could tell you that there won't be. But as long as man's lived upon the face of the earth, there's always been turmoil, there's always been chaos, and there will always be wars. But there will also follow a time of peace, where there will be tranquility and harmony. But you know, there's a war that goes on that will never end. And it's the war against sin. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Romans chapter 7. Here's a war that every one of you in this audience are fighting today and will fight until the day that you die. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 24, Paul would write, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Look at verse number 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." There is a constant fight going on between the flesh and the spirit. The inner part of you is fighting with the flesh and blood part of you. And one of those parties is trying to gain supremacy in your life. And whether you're led by the Spirit or you're led by the flesh is who you yield to. I heard a good lesson a few months ago entitled, which wolf are you feeding? And I thought, well, that's a strange title for a lesson. But when he got into the lesson, it made a lot of sense. And he was talking about an old Indian custom that he was talking about the one that you feed is the wolf that you have to worry about. So in your life, you're either feeding the flesh or you're feeding the spirit. How can you tell? How can you tell which one is gaining supremacy? You know how you can tell? Honestly evaluate your life. Look at your priorities. Look at the time that you spend in spiritual endeavors. Look at the time that you spend in meditation, in study, in seeking to help people spiritually, in growing spiritually, in maturing spiritually. And look at where your priorities, and if they're not what they should be, then you're feeding the wrong person. And you need to change. We need to seek peace with God. There's a passage in the scripture that says, a peace that passes all understanding. What's that mean? A peace that passes all understanding. You know what? When you lay your head tonight on your pillow and you go to sleep and you have done the best that you can this day and you strive to try to live your life the way that God would have you to live it, and you might say your prayers before you go to sleep, and if you never wake up, you never see another day. It won't matter. It won't matter. Because when you do wake up, you're going to be in a place that you've only thought about. A place that you've only wondered about. A place that you only imagined. But it's going to be reality. But you're going to be in a place where when you meet the Lord, you know that it's going to be well with your soul. And so there's that peace you can't buy with money. That peace can't be gotten in any other way except the knowledge of knowing that you have done the best that you can and you're trusting the grace and the mercy of God and know that all is well with your soul. That kind of peace has no price tag. Since it determines the ultimate destiny of life, what personal benefit is there in the worker who toils under the sun? The answer to this question will be given in the next few verses. Ultimately, the wise man uses the plan of God to his advantage. He accepts what God has decreed and sets it in motion in his life. He fits it into his life to be in harmony with God's plan. And you know what? That's the safe course to pursue. You make the decisions that are in harmony with God's plan. And then those decisions will ultimately benefit you in this life and in the life to come. When we fit the events of life into the plan of God, then they mesh together and they make our life one of profitability. Stubbornness and rebellion are seen when one seeks to do things in an improper time and rebels against God. Listen to what Solomon says. I have seen the God-given task which the sons of man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to the end. God has made everything beautiful in its own time and place. God didn't make anything evil. He didn't make anything that was corrupt. He didn't make anything that was defiled. If you go back and you read the biblical account of creation in Genesis 1 and verse 2, if you read the last part of chapter 1, after he died, finished his creation in 6 days, he looked back on his creation. You know what the Bible says? And God looked at his creation and he saw that it was very, very good. Well, what happened? That's how it began. How did it go so wrong? It went wrong because men rebelled against God. They tried to change what God created. And they did it to their own demise. Beauty is seen in doing things in God's time. Words to remember, fitting and appropriate. You're not going to change God's timetable. You're not going to change God's law. You're not going to change what God has determined will be. Those things here is futile to fight against. Let me give you a couple examples. You can't change the fact that you're going to die. You can take good care of your health. You can eat right. You can exercise. You can watch your cholesterol. You can do all the things the doctor tells you to do, and you're still going to die. Nothing's going to stop that. And when you die, you're going to face judgment. And nothing you do is going to change that. Nothing I do is going to change that. Those two things are going to happen to every one of us in this building. We're going to die, and then we're going to face God in judgment. Since those two things are true, then we need to take appropriate steps that both of those things can be as painless as they possibly can. Now, I'm not talking about physically. You know, you might not have any, you might not have any pain when you die physically. I've known people that sit in a chair, go to sleep, and they die in their sleep. That's pretty peaceful. I've known other people that linger and struggle. I can't tell you the answer to that. But I can tell you it doesn't matter how you die physically, but it does matter how you die spiritually. That matters. What's your relationship with God when you die? That matters. That matters a whole lot. And you need to consider that. And we need to do what's fitting and appropriate as we live in God's world. Eternity has been placed in the hearts of men. We long for it. Brother, no matter what people tell you, no matter what they might try to tell you, everybody wonders about what happens when life ends here. I don't care what they tell you. Curiosity. What happens when you die? Something is going to happen. When you and I draw our last breath, something's going to take place. What's going to happen to us then? Something's going to happen. God tells us, He doesn't tell us a lot, but He tells us a little. He tells us enough that we know what to do in order to prepare for that. And so we long for that. Because, you know, in this other world, there's no sin. There's no tassling with the devil. There's no discouragement. There's no heartache. There's no pain. There's no sickness. There's no suffering. You never have to say goodbye again. You don't have to worry about paying the bills. You don't have to be stressed about anything. You know what? When we think about this, it's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? It's hard to get our mind around that, isn't it? Because that's what we contend with every day in this life. And yet there's a place where none of those things exist. This longing for something better is always present with man. It's always been present with him. He's always looking for what's better. He's always looking for the next rainbow. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I know where the next rainbow is. And it's not here. It never has been. Now that doesn't mean that I shouldn't love life, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But we can't love it enough that we allow us to miss what's more important. That's the challenge before every one of us, brethren, is to understand to not sell out to the lesser good. That's the challenge that we all face. We could sell out. We can have it all here. And we're bombarded daily about how we can get it all here. How we can grab for the gusto. You only go around once. And how you can... How many commercials you see on TV out in a lake? Peaceful. Sitting there with a beer. Old Milwaukee does this commercial. And he said, at the end of it, it says, it doesn't get any better than this. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. You see, that's depending on what you look at being better. You see, we long for something better. No one can know all the works that God has done from the beginning and end. Ask yourself this question. Do you understand fully why God does what He does? I don't. Do you? Do I have to? You know, I could drive myself nuts trying to figure out why God allows and tolerates some things, couldn't I? Couldn't I could just worry myself right in the grave wondering why God tolerates this, allows this, and lets man do this to all the misery and heartache that he brings into other people's lives? Couldn't I just drive myself crazy trying to figure that out? Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you like to be calling the shots? Would you like to be in God's seat and have to deal with the decisions that God makes every day? Not me. I know that's way above my pay grade. I don't want to do that. But God does that, and He does it very well. And we need to appreciate that. And we need to understand that we're never going to understand all the ways of God, but we just need to trust Him. We just need to trust Him. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice, do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of his labor, for it is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what's in the past. These are the first two times in this letter that Solomon uses the words "I know." And both of these "I knows" are related. He has learned that the good things in life come from God. Ladies and gentlemen, God did not put us here to be miserable. He did not put us here not to have any fun. You know, there's a belief about people in the world that think if you become a Christian, that all the fun in your life is gone. That you're just shackled to mediocrity, to unhappiness, to no freedom, no fun. That's a myth. That's a myth. We need to understand that whatever we have in this life is a gift of God. You know what? You work hard and you reap benefits from the things that you work for. You make it better for your family. You plan for your retirement. You plan for your later years. You plan to try to be able to make a living for your children. Nothing is evil about that. God gave us those things. The only thing that God's asked in return is that we don't secure them at our expense, at His expense. What do I mean by that? I mean, you know, you can gain all these things, but if you do it at the expense of your relationship and your duties to God, then you are not being very grateful. You're not being thankful. And they will not ultimately benefit you in the end. Because they will cause you to miss out on the better gifts that are ahead. God wants us to enjoy life. You are to enjoy the things that God has blessed you with in your life. God wants you to enjoy those things. He just does not want you to enjoy them at His expense. God changes our perspective on all things. Best man can do to be happy and good by following the course that God has given him. I'm going to tell you a truth today. If you forget everything I said this morning, I want you to remember this one sentence. Tell me one thing in your life that God has asked you to do that's not in your best interest to do it that way. Can you think of anything that God has required of us that would not be in our best interest to do it in that way? You can't think of a thing, can you? When He tells us to stay away from some things because it can bring us harm, it can bring us heartache, and it can hurt us. Why does He do that? Because He loves us. If He tells you to live a certain type of way, if He tells you to conduct yourself in a certain kind of way in your personal relationship, what would be wrong with doing it that way? What would be harmful for you to follow that course? Nothing. Nothing. Let me give you an illustration. In the Bible, what does it say about your children? It says to bring them up and nurture them in the Lord. Would it be a bad thing if you taught your children to respect and fear God? No, you know why that wouldn't be a bad thing? Because it would teach them to respect authority. It would tell them to understand that God is in control. And that would permeate every decision that child makes further down the road of their life. It's in his best interest. It's in that child's best interest for his future to know that God needs to be part and top priority in his life. That will make that child better down the road. That will make him a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife. It will make him a better citizen, and it will make him a better asset to the Lord's church, won't it? It's in his best interest, isn't it? Well, yes, there's some things he won't be able to do. There's some things that other kids do that he won't be able to. There's some things that he won't be able to participate in. There's some things that he won't be able to wear. There's places that he won't be able to go. Yes, that's all true. But is that a bad thing? Is that going to hurt him? No, that's not going to hurt him. That's going to help him. That's going to benefit him. Not just here, but in eternity. And what do we all want for our children? We want no harm to come to them. We want them to have it better than we did. Isn't that what we all say? We want them to have a better life than we had. No, I don't want them to have a better life than me. I want them to be with God forever. That's what I want. Because that's what's most important. Notice how much God is now drawn into our lives. Eating and drinking are tokens of the good life. Understand that these are gifts of God to men. We need to be thankful for all that God blesses us with in our life. Job learned this a long time ago. Remember what Job said when he lost everything in a very short period of time? Lost his prosperity. Lost his children. What did Job say when it all went down? He walked around there in self-pity. Did he cry and bemoan, why me? Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. If you read Job chapter 1, you know what he did? He went and worshiped God and he made this statement. Blessed be the name of the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you lost everything tomorrow, could you say that? Could you be Job? Could you say, the Lord blessed me with it, it was taken away, but I won't blame God, I'll trust Him and I'll go on. Could you do that? You can if you trust God. You can if you trust God. By understanding that all these gifts come from God, it will help you to enjoy your life and will help you to be thankful. And let me tell you one other thing. If I understand, listen to me very carefully, if I understand that everything I have in my life is a gift from God, none of those things can ever become more important than God. Can they? If I understand that I have them because of God, and I enjoy them because of God's love for me, how can they be placed in more and greater importance than He is? Can't. That's the key, brethren. That's the key. If I understand they come from God, they never can be more important than God. The second occurrence that I know, as we bring this lesson to a close, is the good life of the previous verses are secured by God Himself. Permanent remains forever. God is not capable of failure. You know one of the little cartoons that I really like? It shows a little boy and a little girl, and above it says, God doesn't make junk. And that's true. There's something innocent about a child, isn't there? Something beautiful about a child. Innocent, purity, goodness, it's all wrapped up in a child. It never changes that image until they start to conform to the world. And then that image gets blurred. But we need to know that what God determines will remain forever. Isaiah 55 makes this statement. My word will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing for which I send it. It's effective. It will be made perfect. If it's perfect, it can't be made better. It's complete. There's nothing to take away from it. There's nothing to add to it. It's purposeful. It causes men to fear the Lord and the magnitude of His creation and to see how lowly and how powerless men really are before God. Notice the contrast in verse 8. Man is hopeless alone. With God, there's security and hope. God is keeping the cycles of life going by His watchful concern. To Christians, it represents security, and it represents that God's still in control. Things that exist will continue as long as the earth remains. Balance in the ways of God, in its design, in its order, and in its intelligence. Ladies and gentlemen, God put it together, God sustains it, God maintains it, and man can't do a thing to change the purposes and the designs and the things of God. This helps us to understand that God knows what He's doing. Would I counsel God and how He could do things better? Would you do that? Would I do that? Failure to give the proper credit to God brings misery into our life. When we misuse God's blessing, we misuse them to our own end. Understanding the wisdom of life cycles and understanding that nothing can be done better by a man than what has been done by a creator. When it all ends, and it will all end one day, God will bring it to a close. He brought it in, God will take it out. We just need to let Him do what He does, and we need to trust Him, put our faith in Him, and need to know that the end can be better than the beginning if we stick with God. Please take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. Cycles of life. There's a time for everything under the sun. And this time is an opportunity for those who might be in our audience who have not obeyed the gospel to hear the word, to believe what you've heard, to repent of your sin, to confess His name before men, that you might acknowledge your sinfulness and you might acknowledge God's Son as being deity, that you would return from your sin and you would acknowledge that you're going to live a different life. You're going to submit your will to His will, and you're going to submit to baptism in order to come to life and Almighty right to all. Many of you in this audience today have already done that. You're on that road. You're part of the kingdom. You're in the church. And we have duties and responsibilities in that church. And we need to be walking in the path that God has directed us to walk in. If you're here and you've lost your way and you've gone and you've taken a turn and you went back into the world and you need to get refocused, rededicated, we're here to help you. The Bible says, James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward. That's the other way we stand.